I'd like to thank everybody for coming this morning. So many places you could have been, and you chose to come here, and you knew Brother Mike wasn't going to be here, and some of you even knew that I was going to be teaching. So thank you for coming. I want to thank Brother Travis for his song leading, and Brother Tom for his prayer, Brother Chuck for helping me out with the IT up here. Thank you very much, and Brother Chris for reading for me this morning. We had a little confusion there for a minute, but nothing that I wouldn't have expected in a situation like this. In my job, I have the fortune of getting to do a lot of presentations like this in front of folks, and every time I start to feel a little proud of that or a little less humble, I'm reminded of the time that I was down at the Marriott in Franklin, and there was a big crowd there waiting for me, and so I was doing the last few things in front of the mirror, because everybody pays attention to what I look like. And this lady walked up to me and she said, you with the group in the conference room? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you do this a lot? And I said, oh, I do this all the time. No big deal. And she said, do you ever get nervous? And I said, I don't really get nervous anymore. She said, then what are you doing in the ladies' restroom? So, I thought about that. I'm sorry. I thought about that when Brother Chris was up here to read for me. And I thought about that. I thought, yeah, I give away right at the first that I am nervous. So, I do appreciate everybody coming today. Thank you all for your, I want to thank Brother Tom for his prayer for me in leading this discussion or our talk this morning. I also want to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers and your cards for my mother. I've known people that had shingles. I've never known my mom to have shingles. And there's not many things that will beat my mother up, but this has really taken a toll on her, and the cards that y'all have sent, she shows them to me, and she makes sure that I read them. They're sitting on my breakfast table in the morning, and so she wants me to read them and know that she is encouraged by them, so thank you very much. It's also very important to me that I don't teach anything that's unscriptural, and so if I say something, if I teach something that is unscriptural, I want you to let me know. Please, let me know. We will discuss it. We'll look at the scriptures together, and I'll make sure I get it right, because my goal is to go to heaven, and my goal is to take as many people with me as I possibly can to heaven. And I can't do that if I'm teaching unscripturally. So do not hesitate, please, to let me know of any discussion that you have with anything that you don't think is right in my teaching. One thing that really bothers me in the world today is there appears to be a lot more unhappy people. I don't know if y'all have noticed that or not, but I certainly have. Discouragement, discontentment, people are just unhappy. And it really bothers me today that they are that way. And I've always been taught all my life that if something bothers you, then you should do something about it. And I firmly believe that. My daddy taught me that. He always said, if you know of a problem, don't just go talk about the problem. Have a solution as a suggestion. And so I have done a lot of thinking about this over the last, actually the last few years. And there's a couple of scriptures that come to mind when I think about that. One of them is the Hebrew writer in chapter 10 and verse 24, where the writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I really like the King James word for stir up better there. It's provoke. Provoke, although sometimes is a negative thing. You think about provoking a fight or provoking something bad. But provoking is an action that will cause someone to respond. And that's what stirring up is supposed to be. To stir up love and good works. Now, if I'd have said Hebrews 10:25, probably a lot of y'all could have recited that from memory, because we hear that a lot. But the verse right before Hebrews 10:25 is equally important, and that is this message, and it's more than a message. I believe this is a command that we have as followers of Jesus to stir up each other in love and good works. And we really can't do that unless we stir up whom? Ourselves. If I don't stir myself up to love and to good works, it's going to be really, really difficult to impossible for me to obtain that success with others. And then the other scripture is, and when Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, where he said in chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I've been in congregations where we felt like it was our responsibility, and I'll say this quickly, not here, but I have been in congregations where it was important for us to take care of the members in the congregation, but we didn't feel that way about others members there. That goes in direct conflict with what this verse says. This verse tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then another thing that my daddy used to teach me was, is we make our own opportunities, and we have to recognize them. And so Paul told the churches at Galatia, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So I find, again, that it's my responsibility. If I believe that there's a problem out there with folks being discouraged, discontented, unhappy with life, it's my responsibility to try to do something about that. So how do I portray this positive attitude? How do I encourage myself and others to do good deeds? I believe there has to be a simple method to that. Partly because I try to do everything simple. The KISS method is my method of doing things. Keep it simple, stupid. So I think there's got to be a simple method to that. But before we look at that, let's consider the consequences of negativity. Keeping in mind that our lives are shaped by our interaction with others, whether it's positive or negative. Milton said once that no man is an island. We have interactions with others normally all day long, sometimes even all night long. So our lives are shaped by that, whether they're positive or negative, and what are the results of our negative interactions? And then we'll look at the positive. There's a group of psychologists, two in particular, that did a study on the POWs in the Korean War. And you'll see in a minute why they chose them to do this study. What they found out were captive soldiers in the POW camps in Korea had adequate food, water, and shelter. So they weren't tortured by lack of food, water, or shelter. They weren't subjected to common physical torture. Those of you that have studied history know that back then, that's where that, you know, we still tell jokes about it today, getting bamboo shoots stuck underneath our fingernails. That was a torture. That was actually used back in that time period. But in the Korean POW camps, there was no physical torture. There were actually fewer cases of physical abuse than in any other war that the United States has been engaged in. Our prisoners weren't hemmed in by electric fences or by barbed wire, and armed guards did not surround the camps. Unfortunately, they frequently broke rank and they turned against each other. Now, there had to be a reason for that. After the war, the ones that were released did not try to stay in contact with each other. So something went on in those POW camps that caused this type of behavior. There was some interaction between not only the prisoners, but also the guards that were there that caused this. And what they found in their study, that suffering from a lack of resistance or passivity, the overall death rate in the Korean POW camps was 38%. It was the highest in military history. The Koreans' objective was to deny their captives the emotional support that comes from interpersonal relations. That's the method that they used. That was the torture that they used. And now to do this, they used four primary tactics. Informing. They encouraged and rewarded when prisoners of war would come in and tell something about another prisoner of war that was there. So prisoners were rewarded to tell on other prisoners. Gossip. They were encouraged to gossip. The other was self-criticism. They would gather the prisoners of war together in a room and they would get them to start talking about what went on in their lives before the war, and they would focus on the negative things in their life. If somebody mentioned losing a girlfriend or a spouse, they centered on that, and they pushed them on those facts until they could see that the speaker was starting to feel the effects of that negative talk that they had. And then they expounded on it, and they got the other prisoners that were in the room to talk about the negative things that had happened in that person's life. Last but not least, they withheld all positive emotional support. If a letter came in for a prisoner that was supportive, they never saw it. If a letter came in that was announcing the death of a loved one, they got it. And then it was shared with everybody in the camp. If somebody had a lot of bills coming due and their mail was being forwarded and they were past due on their bills and they were going to lose their home, that's the mail that they got. They made sure that their prisoners got no positive responses, no positive motivation in their lives while they were prisoners there. The soldiers found that they had nothing to live for, and they lost basic belief in themselves, in loved ones, country, and even God. They even came up with a name for it. They called it give-up-itis. That was what the prisoners called it, give-up-itis. Because unfortunately, what would happen, those prisoners would become so discouraged that a lot of them would go back into their room, climb into their cot, cover up with a blanket, and basically just die. They just gave up on life. 38% mortality rate. Not because of physical torture, but because of mental torture. Mental abuse from negativity. So that's the extreme, but I wanted to study that if I wanted to be able to try to be positive to others. So I wanted to see the consequences of that kind of negative behavior. So then I started looking for things that would be more positive. And I actually found a book where two of the psychologists that had actually studied these prisoners of war, Tom Rath and Donald Clifton, where they concentrated on positive interaction. And they named the book, How Full Is Your Bucket? Which I thought was pretty cool. How Full Is Your Bucket? So rather than at that time, psychologists used negativity to try to help folks that were dealing with depression, they realized at that point that they needed to talk to people and treat them with positivity rather than negativity. And it was a real turning point in medical history, in psychological history. And it was a really basic concept. Everyone has an invisible bucket and an invisible dipper. Now, a lot of you aren't old enough to recognize what this is. I'm barely old enough to recognize what this is. Used to, you'd have a well, and you'd dip water up out of the well in a bucket, and you had a dipper, and you'd reach into that bucket, and you'd get a drink of water. A lot of folks don't know what that's like, but that's what would happen. So, our writers for this book said, everybody's got an invisible bucket and a dipper, and every interaction with another person is another bucket moment. So how full is your bucket? Our bucket is constantly emptied or filled depending on our interaction with other people. Okay? If somebody does something negative toward us, then they use their dipper and they get water out of our bucket. If we do something negative to somebody, we take our dipper and we reach into their bucket and we get their water. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple concept. And if your day is spent battling people that are using their dippers to get water out of your bucket, by the end of the day, you got no water left in your bucket. So you're, you know, kind of done with things. Or if you've spent your day using your dipper to get water out of their buckets, you've ruined a lot of people's days because you've taken their water out of their bucket. If our bucket is full, we feel great. When our dipper is used to fill another's bucket, we fill our own. But when we dip from another's bucket, which is the negativity, we actually diminish ourselves. A full bucket gives us a positive outlook and renewed energy. Because that's the interesting thing about this concept. And that is, the more you take your own dipper and dip into your bucket to give others water, you never run out of water in your bucket. According to recent statistics, 75% of people who stop attending church services had one reason for it, and it wasn't the preacher. And I'll make jokes about the preacher because I lived with one for many, many years. But it wasn't the preacher. It was because they didn't feel appreciated. This is the bucket dipping concept. It has a lot to do with appreciation. Don't let that surprise you, though, because 90% of the people who leave their jobs, they leave their jobs because they don't feel appreciated. It doesn't have to do with the money they make. It's because they don't feel appreciated. People are always taking water out of their bucket. 9 out of 10 members report being more productive when they're surrounded by positive people. The concept works. Appreciation is important, and that's really what this bucket dipping is about. It's showing appreciation. It's giving appreciation. Now, that appreciation must be tailored to that individual to be most effective. And the best example I have of that is something that I see a lot. I will walk up to somebody and I'll say, and they'll say, "How are you doing?" I'll say, "I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?" And they'll say, "I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?" Don't you hear that sometimes? Seems like I hear that all the time. And I'm thinking, I think I just told you how I was doing. But that's because one of the brothers mentioned it earlier today. We're so busy that we don't have time to find out for sure what it is that people need. What does it take to show them appreciation? To do that, we must really get to know other people. We've got to take time to get to know other people. There's a saying that you wouldn't worry as much about what people think about you if you realized how little they think about you. Brother Mike said that last Sunday. Not exactly like that, because that's a momism. That's something my mom always says. Because I'll leave the house and I'll say, "Does this look all right?" And that's what she always says. Don't worry about it. Other people aren't going to worry about it. The other thing that we say, and I say it too, and I try to catch myself in saying it. I'll have somebody who's grieving over the loss of a loved one, and I'll say, "If you need anything, let me know." Now, that's an honest and sincere question, isn't it? If you need anything or statement, let me know. But in reality, if I really knew them, I'd know what they needed, wouldn't I? And it might just be time. It might just be an opportunity to talk. There's an old story about a farmer, and his wife died, and he had 6 kids. And they were getting ready for the funeral the night before, and as the way was back in those days, you always left your shoes on the front porch. When they got up that morning, they walked out to their front porch, and one of the neighbors had come up and shined all their shoes. "If there's anything that you need, let me know." So, there's a 3-bucket strategy here. We can just break this down into 3 basic things. One is prevent bucket dipping. Stop yourself if you find yourself about to say something negative. Stop yourself if you think, "If you need anything, let me know." Don't say it. Stop yourself. And think a minute before you say it, because you can think of something that person needs if you really know them. If you're about to not encourage somebody for something, stop and encourage them for that. So prevent bucket dipping. Replace negative comments with positive comments. And shine a light on what is right. In business, there's something called motivation by intimidation. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. Basically, it is do a better job or you're going to get fired. Well, that's not true motivation. Motivation is You talk about, here are your positive characteristics. Now let's work on some that need a little help. So shine a light on what is right. Highlight what is right. Do you have friends who are more than willing to tell you what's wrong with you? We don't have many friends like that, probably, but there we do know folks that don't mind telling you what's wrong with you. That's the kind of thing we don't want to do. Associate with those who will support you and find yourself doing the same thing. Shine a light on what is right. And last but not least, it's give unexpectedly. Now, gifts are nice. But you know what the best gifts are? The ones that are unexpected. And we don't do that very often, do we? Give unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. Brother Tom mentioned this in his prayer. Nothing surprises people now anymore than people that smile. We don't see that much, do we? We don't see people smiling. A simple thank you. And I'm sorry. You're welcome. The little things like that, that's giving unexpectedly, especially nowadays. Does that make sense? It's kind of a simple concept, isn't it? I hope it makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, I can tell you I haven't done a good job explaining it because it really is a great concept. And what's interesting about it is I read this book and studied it. I really gave it a lot of thought, and I kept thinking in the back of my mind, I know this. I've heard of this system before. Is this a new philosophy? Who said, give and it will be given to you? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. It's recorded in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, and he said it 2,000 years ago. I got so excited while I was reading this book because their whole concept was based on what Jesus had taught 2,000 years ago. I got a little disappointed they didn't give him credit for it. He wasn't in the footnotes or anything, but I thought, you should give Jesus a credit for that. He's the one that taught that. That's what this scripture says. Now, this scripture is used a lot for giving on Sunday mornings. Giving financially. But this goes way beyond that. I'm not even sure if this has anything to do with giving financially. Jesus was teaching to give yourself. Give to others. And if you do, a good measure will be returned to you. Not just a little bit. Your bucket will overflow with water. The more that you use your dipper to dip out water for other people. That's an even better concept, isn't it? Because now we can base it on something Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago, which is just as important today. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. We do not have to have a sign on us that says, I am a Christian. They'll know. I don't know if y'all remember this or not. A few weeks ago, Mike said something really quick toward the end of a lesson. But he was talking about the way he wanted us to be as members of the church here. Anybody remember the word he used? Bubbly. I thought, how apt is that? Bubbly. A bubbly personality. And then I thought about my bucket. Not only full, but running over. He also said in Matthew 25:45, then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. This is a really scary verse if you read the verses before it, isn't it? But if we just think about this one verse for a minute and consider it, Jesus said, if you treat others well, you're treating me well. Jesus. So whether you consider it as bucket dipping, or whether you consider it as a command from Jesus, or an exhortation from Paul, or from the Hebrew writer, this is our opportunity to make a better life for others, to do things to spread a little more happiness in the world. Now, if we do this, are people going to be attracted to that? Absolutely. Absolutely. There was a joke for a long time that said, be careful smiling at people because they think you're up to something. And it's kind of true, but it is really true. If you go around with a smile on your face or doing good things for other people, people notice it. Have y'all heard on the news that every time you think it's going away, it starts up again. There's kind of a fad at drive-through windows that you pay for the person's purchases for the one behind you. I kind of hate to say it. Starbucks used to be a regular stop for me, but I would pull up to the drive-through window and they'd say, the person in front paid for yours. I felt obligated to do what? Pay for the one behind me. Absolutely. So it works, doesn't it? Sure it does. There was a movie that came out several years ago, Pay It Forward, based on the same concept. If we do to others the way we want them to do to us, we will be rewarded for that, and we'll all be rewarded for that because it'll be a better place. You know, that's the kind of world that we want to be in, isn't it? Where people do that. Where people are smiling. Where people are happy. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And the entrance to that is pretty easy. You don't have to fill out an application form. You just have to believe that what Jesus taught is the truth. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And that the things that he taught are the things you want to fashion your life after. And then you become baptized in his blood. And you become a member of his church. And then you'll feel an even greater responsibility to pass along this happiness and this stuff, these things that make other people's life happier. But I want to leave you with this verse. This is one that bothers me a lot. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. Jesus prayed for his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says this, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Where does Jesus want us to be? Filling buckets in the world. Because we can look around and within these four walls here, most of the folks here are happy because we're all members of the same family. We're all in the kingdom. We're all going to heaven. It's when we leave here and we get out in the world that our true test comes. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus was praying for God to give us the inspiration and the courage and the energy to always be able to dip from our bucket into others' buckets. If you want to follow Jesus, or if you need prayers for your encouragement, then why don't you come forward now as we stand together and sing.